If you've been here the last few weeks, or if you've not, what we've been looking at is a thing called unlocking environments and how God can use people to unlock the environments where they live. And we looked at how we can affect our environment over the last several weeks. And so today, I wanted us to look at three stories, but they all come in the one passage. And so we're going to be looking at Jairus' daughter, the hemorrhaging woman, and two blind men. Okay, now the passage will come up on screen for you. Are you able to read that? So good. No need to go to Specsavers here. So let's read from Matthew 9, verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Just as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisee said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the excitement, the instruction, the passion, the life that it brings. We ask now, Lord, as we look through this passage, that you would speak to us, that you would impact our hearts and show us how we can affect our environments the way these people affected theirs. And I pray, Jesus, that you would release anything in us that tells us that we can't. We break the power of that over us right now. We speak release, passion, anointing. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus goes and he's walking. He's among the people. And Jairus comes to him. And in this story, he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter has just died." If you read it in Mark, she's still just sick. But as the time goes on, she eventually dies. But I like to offer you a wee bit of background. Because when you think about who Jesus is speaking to, it builds a context. It builds a picture. It helps us to understand what is really going on at this time. Because we read that passage and think, and Jairus tells us he's the synagogue ruler, and that's it. And he comes to Jesus, "My daughter has just died." But here is what a synagogue ruler looked like. Character, job description, the whole thing packaged into one wee neat Sunday morning sermon package. He was an elected person. The other people in the synagogue chose him over other people. He was chosen from among their elders, responsible people. He was not a teaching official, but he had the care of the external order in public worship. He had the supervision of the concerns of the synagogue in general. It's kind of like if you're from a church background that's traditional, you have somebody like a church warden. He had that responsibility plus more. He appointed those who would read and pray during the service, and he invited the people that would come and teach and preach. And it was his duty and his responsibility every Shabbat to ensure that nothing unfitting took place in the synagogue. That was his responsibility. The care of his the buildings were his oversight, and the whole practical administration of the synagogue was in his hands. And when Jairus comes running to Jesus, it's an appeal for Jesus to raise the dead. But he was the ruler of the synagogue. He was a pillar of Jewish society. He was most likely among the group of people who despised and hated Jesus. He was an Orthodox Jew. He would have been part of the same group. He'd have been in the same beliefs as those who were Pharisees were, those who were the teachers of the law. He would have been close to them. He would have seen and heard the things that Jesus did. He would have been aware of his reputation. And let's just put it mildly, that he wouldn't really have been overly fond of that. But out of desperation, out of desperation, he comes to Jesus. He most likely tried everything else he could to see that his daughter could get better before she was dead. Then she dies. And he's like, she's dead. What do I do now? Who do I go and see? What do we do about this? And at that stage, out of desperation, he goes to Jesus. The man he doesn't like. The man that his group of Jewish, Orthodox Jews despised. He goes to him out of desperation. She's, my daughter has just died. You can change this. But then let's try and set the scene. So Jesus goes with him to his house. He's a Jewish synagogue ruler. He's inviting Jesus to his house. But it wouldn't have been just any other day. It had by this stage become a time of mourning. I don't know if you're aware that there were some Jewish mourning customs. If you weren't, you soon will, because I'm going to tell you. So Jesus arrives on this scene, and do you know when you read this, you don't really get an idea of what's going on. So hopefully I can paint a wee bit of a picture. He would have got there. The male members of the synagogue, the male members of the family, of friends, that whole thing would have been there. And they did this thing, if you've ever seen any of the films about Jesus, when Jesus says that he's the Messiah, or when they say, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, I am. And the guy who's the chief priest, and he grabs his top here and he just goes, and he rips the, even sound effects, it's great. And so he rips it from here, right? Figuratively where your heart is, but he rends his garments. That is one of the things that people did at the time of mourning. Women did it in private. I'm sure you would understand why. They would wear their undergarments, and when they were in private, they would tear them at the side so not to expose what's at the front. And then they would put their overgarments on top to protect their dignity and everything else. But it was figuratively from the heart, because from the heart, you're mourning the person that's just died. They would rend. So Jesus appears to this place where people are hanging about with ripped tunics and garments, the whole thing. And there would have been quite a bit of this. And do you know that there were 39 rules and regulations regarding rending your garments? 39. One short of 40. How, like, what? But that's how religious, that's how pious these people were. And so these people would have been stood ripping their tops, the men. Then they were wailing for the dead. Do you know, whenever you see something has happened in the West Bank, or in Palestine, or, you know, the Arabic-controlled part of Israel, as we would know it, however you call it, and you see the people, and the women make this strange noise with their tongue, and they're wailing. Do you know there was such a thing as professional mourners? And these women, professional wailing women, and they would come to the mourning session. So there's people stood ripping their garments, there's professional women stood making that exotic noise that they make. And then there would have been flute players. Because Jesus talks about, we played you a dirge and you did not dance, the whole thing. And it, depending on your wealth, decided the amount of flute players. Okay? And in the Talmud, which is a Jewish writing, they said that the poorest were directed to have at least two flutists and one wailing woman. That's the directive that they had. So if you were the poorest of the poor, you still had to have two flutists and one wailing woman. He was the synagogue ruler. There would have been no shortage of flutists and professional wailing women. So you imagine the scene. It would have been pandemonium. People playing flutes, you know. And we're not talking James Galway beautiful stuff here. We're talking people making noise. We're talking people, ah, because they're wailing, and people stood ripping their tunics. That's the scene that Jesus comes up to. And then in Mark 5, verse 40, we're reading, Jesus puts them out. He takes authority and he commands them to get out. He just says, get out. That would have made him even more popular. This is a Jewish custom. This is what we're meant to do. You're a Jew. You should understand this. Jesus puts them out. Jairus came to Jesus from an inadequate motive. He didn't come to Jesus as a result of an outflow of love from his heart, but because he tried everything else. He had tried. When she was sick, he would have done everything he could to see that she got well, other than go and see somebody like Jesus. This is a guy who people were saying was the Messiah. Orthodox Jews were like, he's a blasphemer. We want nothing to do with him. And so out of an inadequate motive, he comes to Jesus. He tried everything else. You imagine the scene. You read your New Testament and it's just, and away to work on the Monday morning. picture the scene. This is why I tell you, use your imagination when you're reading it. Try and build up a picture in your mind's eye. Jesus went into something that was just absolute pandemonium. It would have been loud. There would have been a lot of people there. It would have been crazy. And then for this guy who they hated to arrive on the scene, they would have been like, whoa, what is he doing? Who is this guy? Who brought him here? And there would have been a furor. Jesus tells them to get out. You don't see them arguing. None of that. Get out. They go. He goes in. He gets the girl, takes her hand, and tells her to get up. It says in Mark, I tell you, little girl, get up. And she gets up. How amazing is that? What matter is the motive behind it? It might have been an inadequate motive, but Jesus still healed her. He still healed her. He raised her from the dead. Then, in the same story, in between all this, there's a hemorrhaging woman. Now, I don't think we need to go into this in too much detail, okay? But do you know when you're in Asda or you're in Tesco and you go down the feminine hygiene section? It's fairly sizable. I've been shopping with my wife. I don't go and shop there myself. But it's a sizable section. And we're all familiar with different brands, such as Tampax and Lilettes and various things like that, and Tenna Lady, all that kind of stuff. They didn't have that then. It's not like you could go to your local Semi-Chem or Superdrug, the competing forces, do you know, in the Capernaum High Street. This woman had been bleeding out. We're not talking about her monthly cycle here. Hemorrhaging for 12 years. You imagine, I know this isn't the most uplifting thing, but think about it. You're a woman. It's time of the month, but it keeps going for 12 years. How uncomfortable is that? How does that make you feel? Talk about feeling tired, worn out, drawn, probably looking gaunt because of the amount of blood that you're losing for 12 years. And you don't have the local Superdrug to go to get the adequate provisions you need to keep yourself hygienic. That's what we're talking about here. How often do we think of that when we read this passage? That's the reality, the stark reality. But more than that, so much more than that is this. She'd suffered for 12 years. Saw many doctors, because it says she'd done a lot to try and get this sorted. She spent all she had to rid herself of this affliction. Now, it would be bad enough to have this now, even in our culture. Can you imagine what it was like for her? She came to Jesus when all else had failed. He was the last resort. But hers was an affliction in more ways than one. The physical side, what she was experiencing, the embarrassment. Again, doesn't he have the products available to her that women in this current day and age have? And what else? What about the shame? This was a menstrual disorder, which rendered her and anything she touched unclean. Because if you read in Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 30, it talks about any woman who, during her monthly cycle, any bed she lies on is unclean. No one else is allowed to lie on it, because if they do, they become unclean. Then anybody who touches her, they then become unclean. After her menstrual cycle, she has to then go and make sacrifice of two doves to become ceremonially clean. And should a man have physical relations with her, well, that's the situation, he then becomes unclean for 7 days as well. But that's not just for 7 days, this is for 12 years. For her to be in among a crowd like this makes everybody in this room potentially unclean. So she's walking in among a crowd, trying to get to Jesus, making everybody else there unclean. Jesus is a rabbi, and she's going to go up and touch him, making him unclean. That's why she approached behind them. She was embarrassed. She had shame, huge shame. Because anybody who knew who she was knew that she had this condition, most likely, because it wasn't as easy to hide as it is now. And therefore, they would have knew who she was. She comes up trying to be secret about it, trying to be a wee bit kind of sleek it and get in there to touch the hem of his garment. The thought of her touching any person, never mind a rabbi, would have made any pious Jew recoil in horror. She was going to touch somebody, knowing full well that if she did that, she was making them as unclean as she was ceremonially. But her determination, which you've got to love, and her conviction of Jesus' healing power outweighed the risk. Because I tell us to take risks all the time. But you have to weigh that risk up, don't you? Do you think she did? I think she did for 12 years. 12 years of being shamed, embarrassed, ceremonially unclean, a pariah to the Jewish community because of that. She could never go to synagogue, ever, for those 12 years. So you want to come here on a Sunday because you think it's absolutely wonderful. I see that, you know. So you want to come, but for 12 years, because you have this condition, you can't come. We're telling you, don't you dare come in that door, because as soon as you do, you make everybody in that room unclean. Who do you think you are? You bring shame on our community. You embarrass not only yourself, but you embarrass us. Can you imagine? That's what Jesus is ministering to here. Is there any judgment? Does he point the finger? She comes, and it says he reaches for the hem of his garment. Jesus is a full-blown rabbi. He had the tassel on the bottom of his garment. That's what she was trying to grasp. If she could just grab the tassel on his garment, if I can just touch that, it'll make me better. Jesus wore the garment with the tassels, and I know that he speaks about it later, but he speaks it against it later because of the misuse for ostentation that the Pharisees used it. He had that on because that is one of the things that as soon as somebody looked at him like he's Jewish, that woman comes up in among a crowd, barging her way through because she's determined. And she is making everybody she touches unclean, but she comes up and she grabs that tassel on the bottom of his garment, and as soon as she does that, she's healed. Why the hiddenness for that woman? We looked at the embarrassment, the shame and that stuff. Was it a kind of superstition? Do you know we have these things? And I'm not speaking it against anybody of any faith, but there are some things that we need to speak out against. You know, people carry these wee bits of material. Oh, if I just touch that, I'll be healed. I have to say, I know that these types of things work, but it's not God. Maybe she had the same kind of superstition at that point. I don't know. But it could have been. It wasn't that that healed her. It was the power of Jesus. The power who he is, because he is the Son of God. And she touched that garment, instantly healed of hemorrhaging for 12 years. Instantly made clean, set free from shame and set free from embarrassment, even though she came to Jesus with an inadequate faith. Inadequate faith. Jairus came with an adequate motive. She comes with an adequate faith. You ever felt inadequate? Two of you have. And so when you feel inadequate, what does God do? What does Jesus do? He takes that away, doesn't he? No matter how inadequate you have ever been or you will ever feel, Jesus looks on you. He chose you for a reason. He has a purpose in mind when he picks you. He doesn't see your inadequacies. He didn't see their inadequacies. Then two blind men. Two blind men. And they shout out to him. What do they shout out to him? They shout out, Son of David. Son of David. This was a nationalist thing at that time. They were looking for a revolution. They were looking for Jesus to be the Messiah that would lead the Jews with military, political triumph and overthrow the Romans. That's what that term signified. It signified somebody who didn't really know who Jesus was, but it signified their hope that he would be something that they wanted. And so they call him that, and boy, for they were in for a shock. They came to Jesus with an inadequate concept of who he was. They had no idea. But in each of those people's inadequacies, his love and grace is always open to them and to us. And they say, have mercy on us, Son of David. Then it says, when he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and said, and he says to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their healing and their sight was restored. But then he says this. And it says, Jesus warned them sternly. Have you ever been told off? Sternly. You know what I'm talking about. That's how Jesus says them. He warns them sternly. Do they listen? See that no one knows about this. And then verse 31 says this, but they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. All over that region. I'm glad they didn't listen. They went and told everybody who would listen. Probably a whole load of people that wouldn't. But they told them anyway. And that's not the only verse where that happens. Because in verse 26, if I can find it, news of this spread throughout all that region. Jesus heals Jairus' daughter. And news about that spread all over the region. Can you imagine? Professional whalers, flutists, the whole thing, people tearing their new jumpers and the whole thing. And then they're like, no way, I just wasted a perfectly good shirt, and he goes and raises the lassie for the dead. What have I to say about this? Ripped the buttons right off it, I did. And he goes and raises it for the dead. I'm using a wee bit of artistic license there, you probably gathered, but news about this spread throughout the whole region. In Glasgow, we have this term, he was the talk of the steamy. The steam house is where people used to go and wash their, do their laundry and have a bath and the whole thing. And so when they were there, people would gossip, people would chat. That was the equivalent to the local rag. You went there and everybody, Jesus was the talk of the steamy. No way you want to see this bloke. Oh, he just raised that wee lassie for the dead. Unbelievable. You should have seen people there ripping their tops and playing the flutes and me, the wee professional woman giving it laldy. And then this wee guy just strolls in, picks the wee lassie up and she's right as rain. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? See, we all go and visit somebody in Corner Grade tomorrow and we hear somebody comes running down saying, oh no, you want to come, the wee lassie's died. And we're like, all right. And we go, whoever it is goes, and we go and we pray. And the wee girl, we take her by the hands, we're like, right, come on, get up. And she's dead. And she gets up. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? That's going to shake Corner Grade up a wee bit, isn't it? But news of that would spread throughout the whole region. It wouldn't just be confined as soon as you get to Kilmacormack Road. Boom, it stops. You can't tell anybody out with Corner Grade. No, no. It spread throughout the whole region. Everybody was talking about this. You know, I don't know about you, right? But people raised for the dead's not that common a thing. People tend to talk about stuff like that. And people talked. Then two blind men. Don't you tell anybody about this. Right. They get out the door on their way and tell everybody they know. Because they couldn't see. They were like really like full on blind. Do you know anybody who full on blind? Like, is it every day you see them starting to be able to see again? This was big news. They went away and they told everybody that they knew. They went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And then it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. There's a key word in there. Every. Every. It's easy to overlook that. The crowd was amazed. I'm sure they were. Talk about unlocking environments. Two wee fellas that are blind, able to see. The word of their testimony. They just go and tell people. Was used to unlock their environment. Jairus' daughter. Now, it doesn't tell us what happened to Jairus, but I'm sure if you read between the lines, he was probably quite excited. And news about that spread throughout the region. The whole of Galilee. That's a big place. People hearing, talk about unlocking an environment. It's fantastic. But he says another great thing, which is just amazing. Verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So I looked, what does that mean? The helpless, the hopeless, harassed, the lost and directionless, troubled, weary, put down, rejected, people who have been left to their own devices. That nobody else wants. They are the people Jesus had compassion on. They are the people he had compassion on, and they are the people who were then used to unlock their environments. How put down was that woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years? How stigmatized. So let's put that into a bit of context. If you've ever known anybody that suffered from mental health illness, it's not their fault. Yet is there a stigma attached to that? Massive, isn't there? Why? I've never been able to figure that out. It's a hidden need. And so because somebody has a mental health illness, should they be stigmatised? Is it their fault? More often than not, it's not a result of something that they've done. Sometimes it is, but still. Should be no stigma attached to that. And this woman experienced stigma attached to hemorrhaging for 12 years. Was it her fault that she hemorrhaged? Highly unlikely. So why should there be a stigma attached to somebody who has an illness that they can do nothing about and that they didn't bring on themselves? Notice any similarities? We see people like that today all the time. People can be ill for various different reasons. There should never be a stigma attached to that. But that God can use people who have been put down, rejected, marginalised, left to their own devices, people that are lost and directionless, troubled, and use them to unlock their environment. I want to hang about with somebody that does that stuff. That's what Jesus does. I want to hang about with him. I want to see our environments affected by the power of the gospel. And you remember, we've said this more than once, your mess becomes your message. It doesn't matter where you've came from, what you've done, who you are. Jesus is only interested in who you are. He's not interested in what he can get from you. We are not